This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Hey, if you have your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you have your journals, open those up. If you have the message notes, you'll see it's completely blank. So you can doodle, you can draw people, or draw me if you want to. But there's a lot of room to write things down, because we're going to cover, I think, something that's one of the most important things that we need to know about, something we don't talk about enough or really delve into. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is going to be our guide as we look at this series we're calling Ready, Set, Go. And as we get ready for that, just 2 weeks ago, if you think about 2 weeks ago, we were ready for the Olympics. We were lined up, everybody maybe arranging your schedule to watch certain events, and you're getting ready, and now it's coming to an end today. And this morning, I don't know if you knew this, the very last of the track and field events happened this morning, probably where most of us were asleep, and that was the women's marathon. That's the way they close out the track and field now. And the thing about it, this morning, early for us, there were 91 women lined up on a line, about to face 26.2 miles of probably sheer torture for them, right? How many of you guys would like to be running a marathon today? Some of you could do it. Most of us are like, this is like the worst thing you could do. But they were lined up. All of them had hope. Some of them, maybe a handful, had hope of winning. They knew the times going in, right? They knew the times everybody produced, and so their hope was to win this small group. The rest of them, their hope was to finish and finish well, to represent their country well, to represent their community well, to represent their family well, to represent themselves well. And one of the things they knew going into this, they knew the route. And I heard this was the most grueling marathon they've ever planned. It's like whoever planned this wanted to put the athletes through something. And so on the route at mile 10, there was a hill that I guess was kind of a big hill. And then just a couple of miles, there was a bigger hill. And then at 18 miles, think about this, you've run for 18 miles, which is a miracle for some of us as is. And you still got 8 more miles to go. And there is a grade of 13.5%, which some of us can't even walk up that. And they had to run up it, and they were saying that yesterday's race, the men, it looked like they were just jogging. It was just too steep. And somebody, in their infinite wisdom, said, our athletes at 18 miles need to suffer more. And so they had to run through that and then finish at 26.2 miles. The winner today was from the Netherlands. She ran 2 hours, 22 minutes. That is incredibly fast, all right? And that's just mind-blowing. I can't run that fast for a quarter mile. I mean, each mile they do, I can't even do that for a quarter mile, maybe 100 yards, maybe even 2 steps, right? But that's grueling. That is hard. And they had a race book. It's really important to know. They have a race book when they get ready to do the Olympics. They produce a race book or at least a presentation. Here's the route. Here's what you're going to face at mile 10, mile 13, mile 18, here's the hills, here's the corners so they don't get lost, and here's the finish line. And you need to know that going in so that you can prepare. You need to know, I need to eat now, I need to drink now at certain spots, and when I get to this hill, it doesn't catch them by surprise, because that would be really bad, right? The other thing you don't want to do is get off track and go on the wrong route. And so they knew all this going in, and they still ran, right? 91 ladies did this today, and they finished, which is a pretty incredible thing. Today, we are going to be reading a chapter of a book, a letter that was written to a church that they wanted to know what's the road ahead. They wanted to know the route, and they think that they've taken a wrong turn. We talked about this in 1 Thessalonians, where they think they've taken a wrong route because they're going through some really hardship, really hard things, and they're suffering, and things are happening to them. They go, how does this all fit in your plan, God? So Paul writes a letter that we call 1 Thessalonians. He goes, look, it's okay. Here's what's going to happen. And then they had more questions, so he wrote this second letter back to answer their questions. So today we're going to deal with their questions. We're going to do this expository style. So rather than points and kind of things, we're going to do it verse by verse. So for those that love to dive into God's word, this is your day, okay? And there's some things we're going to talk about that you may not agree with me on. And that's okay. And can we make an agreement on this? So when we get to heaven, okay, you can come up to me and say, I was right and you were wrong. And I'm going to go, that's great, we're both here. Can we agree on that? You know, that we're both here in heaven. So I might say something today, you go, no, that's not what I was taught. And we can look at the scriptures and that kind of stuff. But I want you to know, this is what I believe. This is what I've studied. This is where the conclusions I've come to as well about the events that are going to happen the route ahead of us. What's the road ahead of us going to look like? So let's dive in. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 and 2. We're going to do it kind of a chunk at a time and explain it. He writes this to them. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that in 1 Thessalonians. When is Jesus coming back? And our being gathered together to him. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. He says, don't live like you're shaken by this. We just sang a song, don't be shaken, right? And that word is like an earthquake word. Don't let the things we're going to talk about shake you up or scare you. He says, either by a spirit, if a spirit comes and tells you something different, or somebody comes and teaches you something different, or you get a letter from someone seeming to be from us, right? Don't believe those things. To the effect that the day of the Lord has already come. The day of the Lord is the end stuff. He said, don't get messed up if someone tells you you've missed it. You haven't missed it. And then he wants to explain how you know you haven't missed the day of the Lord and all the things that happen. Verses 3 and 4 are packed. They are dense material in the sense that there's a lot of good stuff. So let's look at those. He says, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless two things happen. The rebellion comes first, and the law of man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. So he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So Paul's saying, look, you're going to know when the end is coming. You're going to know when you get to the finish line. You're going to know when history gets to this place where God has deemed, here's the end. You'll know because two things are going to happen. One is the rebellion, capital R, all right? So there's this rebellion. The Greek word is apostasy. It means when people rise up against God, and there's a battle against God and everything of God. So if you look at our world today and you go, okay, people don't like the things of God. They don't like the word of God. They don't like the people of God. That is the rebellion, little r. That's been going on from the very beginning. People are opposed to God, all right? Right? We can get mocked today. People don't like what they see. He said, but that's little r rebellion. There's going to be a big r rebellion, a big a apostasy that's going to come later. I was talking to a couple this week. Stacy and I had a chance to meet with Brian and Shannon Furches. We knew their kids when our kids were in T-ball with them, okay? It's been a few years. Brian and Shannon are missionaries in Pakistan, a Muslim country. He is a baseball coach. They're bringing baseball to Pakistan, and he has the only regulation baseball field in all of Pakistan at the Christian school where he teaches. So he's the athletic director. And at this school, they're 93% Muslim. He's teaching at a Christian school. They're coming there to learn English. And so he has a great chance to meet Muslims. He said, for the most part, he's more than welcome. They're great with him. And he can share Christ. He can go where he wants, except for certain areas of Pakistan. They said, you cannot go to those areas unless you're invited by someone and they are going to vouch for you. And even then, it's dangerous. He told us a story of how one pastor of a small church there was working in his yard and they burned the trash. He burned the trash in his yard. Someone spread the rumor he was burning the Quran in his yard. A crowd gathered. They pulled him out of the house and killed him in the street. Then they burned his church down. And as bad as that is, okay, Paul's saying that's rebellion, little r. We see that constantly. There's a spirit of that. There will be a day when we have this big r rebellion against God. And how do you know? Well, it's the second sign. There's going to be someone called the man of lawlessness. He will be revealed then at that time, the son of destruction. This comes from Daniel chapter 7. So go Old Testament now. In Daniel 7, Daniel is laying out this vision he has of these different kings, these different leaders that will rule. And one of them has great power. He's going to bring the whole world together against God, not just a region, but the whole world against God. And he's talking about how this guy will reign, okay? So Paul is saying, that is a teaching. You understand that if you're Jewish background, there will be a man of lawlessness called the son of destruction, a human being that's going to do some stuff. In John's letter, 40 years later, John, who knew Jesus really well, who was Jesus' best friend, the last of the apostles, last ones that spent time with Jesus, he writes this letter saying, I need to explain something to you. This is what he wrote in chapter 2, verse 18 of 1 John. He says, dear children, because everybody was younger than him, this is the last hour. He saw in about 90 AD, he says, this is the last hour, people. We are living in what's called the end times. Even at that day, he believed it. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming, capital A, person opposed to God. He is coming. And even now, he makes this statement, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. So Paul said, or John is writing, says, look, there's going to be this Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness, human being who's going to rise up, capital A, Antichrist, person that opposes everything of God. But he said there are many Antichrists in the world at that moment. There are people in the world that have the spirit of the Antichrist who rise up against God. They're not the Antichrist, but they are rulers. They are leaders. Some are military. Some are different style of leaders, but they will come and oppose God. Let's take an easy example. Hitler is one that people point to, right? Hitler was a person who opposed God, who had over 6 million Jews killed during his time in power. He was not the Antichrist. People believe he was. He had the spirit of the Antichrist. And the churches, it's really interesting, the churches of the time, many of them went along with it. They went along with it. I grew up with a girl whose mom was a child in Germany during the war. And I asked her one time, she was telling a group of us about her experience there, and she said, Hitler was the most charismatic speaker she ever heard in her whole life. She goes, he had the most passion. He spelled everything out. You heard him and you believed him. She said, I don't agree with him now, but as a young kid, she goes, we were all caught up into it. You had to hear him to understand. You had to be German to understand what he was saying and who he was appealing to. She goes, it was evil, but none of them, but she said, at the time, as a child, she didn't know what was behind it. 6 million Jews were killed during that time, along with people that were handicapped, different things. He had the spirit of the Antichrist, but he wasn't the Antichrist, John was saying. Many will come. Stalin, leader of Russia during the 30s, did the purge of Russia. Have you heard about this? Over 1 million people were killed during his time in power, and later on he had even more people killed. He wiped out a whole ethnic group. Wiped them out. The spirit of the Antichrist. He was communist. He believed that the state was more powerful than God. They were atheists. For those who grew up or know about the 70s, Pol Pot in Cambodia killed over 2 million Cambodians. One out of every four were killed. It wiped out a whole generation. He had the spirit of the Antichrist. You can name other people. They come with lies. They come with power. They come to destroy. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. But John is saying there is an Antichrist. Paul is calling him the man of lawlessness. He goes, you will know this guy. He's going to be the ruler of the world, not just a region. So we've seen that. Paul says, you have to watch this guy. Now notice what he's going to do. Go down a little bit further in the same passage. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called god or object of worship. Again, this is what happens in communism. We have major countries in our world today that are communist. They have risen up against God. They said there is no God, only the state is God. You've probably heard this example. They did this in Russia with children. They would go, now pray for food to the children. They were hungry. They were sitting in school. And the children would pray to God and ask for food. And nothing would happen. Then they would say, ask us for food. Children being children would go, can we have food? And they would bring in the food and go, this proves there's no God. And they would try to get into the heads of the children, there is no one there beyond us. Humans are God. And that is the spirit that's happening. But this person will rise up against every religion, not just Christianity, but every religion. And he's going to do two things. He's going to take his seat in the temple of God, and then he's going to proclaim himself to be God. Again, there's a lot of history. You guys ready for some history? We're going to nerd out a little bit, okay? You history majors. This is for you. The rest of you, do what you did in school when there was history being taught. Like, check out for a few minutes. Now, I'll let you know when we're coming back, okay? But let's talk about history for a second. When Paul wrote this letter, it was 50 AD. At the time, the temple was in Jerusalem. You could go there. You could worship. You could sacrifice there. There was the temple seat, okay, inside the Holy of Holies. The priest could go in there. That was all happening. In less than a generation, 70 AD, the Jewish people rose up against Rome. They said, we don't want to be ruled by Rome anymore. Rome did not take that lightly. They came to Jerusalem. They knocked down every building. They destroyed the temple, the one that Herod had built, reducing it to rubble. The only thing left, and some of you have been there, I hear, the only thing left was what we call the Wailing Wall, the stones that are still there. And he took the fields, the Roman government took the fields that were there, and they put salt on them and said, no one will ever use these again for food. The Jews were killed or exiled. So there was no Jewish seat of power or authority at all in that area. Nothing. Okay? For a long time. The Sadducees, who were the ruling government of the church, or not the church, the Jewish temple, they were gone. The Pharisees were gone. All they're gone. All the Jews are gone. You ever wonder how it got that way? It happened in 70 AD. Okay? In 900 years later, about 962, the Muslims came. They found the site where the temple was, which is the site where Abraham offered Isaac to be sacrificed. They traced their history back to Abraham. They built something there called the Dome of the Rock. It was a mosque. It was a place for Muslims to worship on the site of the temple. In 1015 AD, that temple collapsed. That mosque collapsed. And then about 1022, 23, they rebuilt it. That's the one you can see today. Some of you have been there. You have seen the Dome of the Rock, where the Muslims go. And it's on the side of the temple. So there is no place for the Antichrist to sit on the throne of God. The temple is gone. Temple's gone. And then in 1890, it's so interesting about where we're living today. In the 1890s, anti-Semitism began to rise in Europe. And Jews were looking for a place to go. Many of them came to New York. Many of them came to the United States. Some of them went to Palestine. There was no government there. There was no nation there. It was just a group of individuals leading different little communities. They began to settle there in the 1890s, all the way through World War I. World War I, the battle began there, right? If you know your history, if you watched Lawrence of Arabia, you know the British came. They said, we're going to be the protectorate. They were given the protectorate over Palestine. And the European Jews were going, it's safe to go there. Hundreds of thousands began to move to Palestine. When anti-Semitism rose in Germany, many of them came here. Some of them went to Palestine and settled. When Russia began to persecute the Jews, many of them went to Palestine. This protectorate that the British government was given ended in May of 1948. They were given that long to be in charge, and they had to hand it over. When people heard that, the Jews going, big contingent said, we're going to move there. Almost 1 million people moved there, and they settled. And what the UN said is this, we're going to create a Jewish state. We're going to call it Israel. And they put the state there and they split the land into different pieces. And on that day in May, when the Israeli state was founded, President Truman wrote out, we recognize the state of Israel. We are for them. And ever since 1948, those who have lived that long know that we've been wars and rumors of wars and conflict and peace, and then conflict, and then peace, and what do you see in the news today? We're waiting for the next hammer to hit, right? Next shoe to drop, and this has been going on since 1948. Does it make sense? There's still no temple there. There's still a mosque there. But these things are happening. Well, now we have some things happen in history. Go, maybe God is moving all those things. And one day in the future, short term, long term, don't know, that temple will be rebuilt. But until then, there's no place for this man of lawlessness to sit. That is happening, though, in our world today. So you know the road ahead of you. It said he's going to take his seat in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be God. For us, that seems weird, right? A human being proclaiming himself to be God. Where does that come from? Well, go back when Paul wrote this letter. Who was in charge? Politically, Rome was, right? What was going on in Rome that time? Does anybody know what's going on in Rome as far as worship? The emperor was being worshiped. Do you know when that started? Before Jesus, 27 BC, Caesar Augustus. What month are we in? August. Named for Caesar Augustus. The word Augustus means the majestic one, the mighty one, God. God. Caesar Augustus was the, he had all kinds of history. You nerds, you're loving this. Some people that aren't historical nerds, you can keep sleeping. I'll wake you up in a second, okay? So Caesar Augustus was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. You ever heard of him, right? You know Julius Caesar? He didn't have a son to leave the kingdom to, so he said, I'm gonna leave it to my grandnephew. When Caesar Augustus came in charge, he says, my great uncle was a god. He was a god. There was this comet that went by during his birth, and he was proclaimed to be God. And I'm his heir, so I'm a god. Caesar Augustus, the august one, the majestic one. And so they began to have emperor worship. And they would set up temples wherever they conquered and said, you must worship the emperor. Well, guess who didn't like that? The Jews didn't like that, and the Christians didn't like that. Everybody else said, okay, we'll add him on to our group of gods and he'll just be one more. The Christians and Jews go, no way. We're not going to worship that God. And this is why the persecution would hit, because they would go, we're not going to worship the human being. But Caesar Augustus said, I'm a God. He created this empire. What did he bring to the empire? Peace. He brought peace to the empire. He brought roads to the empire. He brought a lot of things that people enjoyed. And they go, we're good with him being God as long as we get to enjoy the world. And that's why they accepted him and worshiped him. What do you think the man of lawlessness is going to do? He's going to come in. He's going to unify the world. He's going to bring everybody together. And he's going to go, peace. And people go, we want what you got. And that will happen in the future. So that's why we learn history. That's why we put all this together. As Paul's looking into the future, he's going, look, church, hasn't happened yet, but this is what's coming. This is the road ahead. All right, so the history people, stay awake. Everybody else, wake up. Okay, we're back into scripture. Look at verse 7. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? I taught you, Paul saying. I went over that with you. And then he says something I love. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he's out of the way. What does that mean? It means there's a spirit of the Antichrist here, a spirit of lawlessness. We see that in rebellion. But he said, God is restraining this. The Holy Spirit is here. He's holding back until it's the perfect time to reveal this man of lawlessness. It hasn't happened yet. What does that tell you? God's in control. This is why we don't worry about it, why we don't get upset. God is in control. And when his perfect timing happens, this man will be revealed. He will come to power. But no, he is restraining. He's holding this back for now. This is the world we live in. God is in control, not the world. God's got a plan and he's working it. And one day he will reveal it. Now look at 8 through 12. He says, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus, I love this, will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan. So it's not Satan. He's working through this lawless one. And all power and false signs and wonders. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. Let's pause there for a second. What is he talking about? When this person comes to power, Paul says, look, he's going to be different than any other leader you've ever seen. He's going to be doing things that look like he has power from God. It's counterfeit power. He's going to do signs and wonders. For those that are reading this and you're a historian or you know your Bible, you go, that sounds a lot like when Moses was in Egypt, right? If you know your Bible, you're going, oh yeah, when Moses and Aaron went to Egypt to free the slaves, people were worshiping Pharaoh as a god. Sounds like that. And when Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh, they go, what sign can we show them that we have power? He said, throw your staff down and turn into a snake. You remember this from Exodus, right? And so when they got there and they said, free God's people, and Pharaoh says, no, and he says, well, I'm from God. Well, how do we know? Aaron threw his staff down, it turned into a snake, and what did Pharaoh's assistants, what did his priests do? Do you remember? They threw down their staffs, and what happened? They became snakes. They did the same thing. But the cool thing is, what happened to Aaron's snake? Said he ate the other two. It's like the game should have been over there, right? It should have been like, oh, wait, your God's more powerful. We give up. But Pharaoh had a hard heart. And he says, okay, you can do some cool things. We did the same thing. We're on equal footing. And God had to say, because your heart's hard, we're going to have to get a little bit more into this. So this was where God sent the plagues. Do you remember what happened with the plagues? First one, God said, let my people go. And they're saying, Pharaoh goes, no. He says, well, I'm going to turn the River Nile into blood. He did. Well, that's scary. Until what? Pharaoh's priests, his sorcerers, did the same thing. Second plague, frogs. Some of you hate frogs, right? You don't want to see a frog in your house. They cop out. They come everywhere. Can you imagine them everywhere? This is the second plague. Frogs are everywhere. What did Pharaoh's priests do? They reproduced it. They did the same thing under the power of Satan. They reproduced. They had signs and wonders. Third plague comes along. Third plague is gnats. I hate gnats. I hate gnats and mosquitoes. Why are they in the world? I don't know. We'll have to ask God when we get there. This third plague was gnats. And then the priests of Pharaoh came and they couldn't reproduce it. We can't do that one. You know why? You know what Satan's called? Beelzebub. Anybody know what that means? You've heard their name before? Lord of the flies. He's Lord of the flies. And when it came time to do that one, he couldn't do it. The priest couldn't do that one because God was saying, you're Lord of the flies, I'm Lord over you. And they couldn't do the rest of them. But for a period of time, they had signs and wonders. This man of lawlessness, we don't know who he is or when he's going to show up. He's going to do things that look like he has power from God, and people are going to believe it. They're going to believe he is somebody. He is God. It says in verse 12, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It says God's going to do this. Those who reject him, he's going to allow them to believe it. They're going to have a delusion. They're going to believe the lies. They're going to believe what they see. And they're going to give their life to that. God's going to allow that to happen at the end. But I want to go back to verse 8, because this is the thing that he says. He kind of sneaks this in there. Do you notice that verse 8 got snuck in there a little bit? He says in verse 8, he writes, and then the lawless one will be revealed. Look at this, whom the Lord Jesus will kill the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The battle's not going to be long, people. We look at this and go, oh, there's going to be this big battle. They're going to gather their troops. The man of lawlessness is going to be there. Jesus is going to show up and speak, and they're done. It's that quick. It should remind you of Genesis. How did God create everything? What did he do? He spoke into existence. The power of God, the breath of God, the spirit of God. I don't know if you've read Revelation. Like the first small group I was ever in was a men's group that met for breakfast and we read Revelation at 6 o'clock in the morning. Whose idea was that, right? So you're like, you're trying to wake up and they're throwing these things at you. You go, I don't know what it means at 12 o'clock in the day, especially at 6. I just want to eat my breakfast. But it was a good men's Bible study. But we looked at Revelation 19 where the faithful and true one will come on a white horse and his name will be written on his thigh. And he'll bow. Says out of his mouth will come the sword and he will wipe out the armies against him. It's that quick. God's power is so much bigger. It's because God's saying, look, these things are happening. I know they're happening, but we're all working on something and he will defeat it all. So Paul's saying, don't worry. Don't be alarmed. Don't be shaken. When Jesus comes, he will take care of it. I'm just telling you the road ahead. So when you hit these things, it doesn't wear you out, that you will know, Thessalonians, you're okay. It hasn't happened yet. That's what he's telling them. I want to share with you a timeline that some of you may look at and go, I don't agree with that. That's okay. I'm just going to say, in my corner, Charles Swindoll, Max Lucado, and the early church fathers, and the Bible, okay? But we can disagree on some of the details of this. So here's God's story in one kind of graphic, okay? So let's start. Here's how time goes. First, start on the side that says creation. God created you and me, but he created human beings to have a relationship with him. He put them in a garden. He said, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Here's a perfect place that we can do it. The tree of life is there. We're going to have this wonderful relationship. I love you. I want to talk with you. I want to have communion with you. Let's walk together in the garden. That's why we're here. And then sin entered the world. And the people rejected God, and they had to leave the garden, and ever since, God has working to bring that back. So that's where we got started. That's the first thing on the timeline. And then the Old Testament history, not the writing of the Old Testament, what it covers from Genesis to Malachi, where God said, okay, I'm going to restore a relationship. Here's Abram. He's going to be your model.
You believe, you have faith. That's how we have a relationship. You trust me. Abraham's whole thing was about faith. Do you believe God? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. The law was given. Why do we have the law? This is how you have a relationship with God. This is how you live. And then God introduced this idea. Here's my promises to you. I want to promise you that we will make this right, that I will be there for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be there. You have a future and a hope. God goes through all these promises and prophecies. This is what's going to happen. It's going to happen in the end. This is what happens when Messiah comes. This is when the Messiah comes back. All that happens during the Old Testament, okay? And then what's in the middle? Better yet, who's in the middle? Jesus, Son of God, came into the world so that you and I could have a relationship with this God. Even though we're sinful, even though we've rebelled against him, he says, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to forgive your sins through my son. He taught us how to live. He gave us the marching orders to go share the gospel wherever we go. He says, I want people to come back. Every nation over the world, this happened through Jesus. He did signs, miracles to say, I am the Messiah. He died. He rose again. And now he lives at the right hand of God. This is Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. It was the split in human history. We live in the world beyond Jesus. It's where our faith goes. Salvation is found in Jesus. And then the church age happened. I don't mean church like this kind of thing. I meant all the believers, the gathered ones. We live in that world today. All over the world today, God is working through the church. Why? So we can be Christ to people. That's why it's important to be salt and light. To God, I can't see Jesus, but I can see him working in you. I can love my enemy. I can love my neighbors myself as the Holy Spirit works in me. I can share the gospel. Mark chapter 13, verse 10 tells us this. Preach the gospel to all creation. Preach it to every ethnic group. That has to happen before the end comes. That's where we are right now, is the church age. How much longer? You and I don't know. We don't know. It's getting really close, though. John thought we lived in the last hour 2,000 years ago. Where are we now? The last 5 minutes? The last few seconds? I don't know. But I do know the gospel is going out through the whole world to every ethnic group. So what happens next? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture happens where he takes us up with him. Following that, and this is where people disagree, the tribulation is 7 years of trouble, of rebellion. This is where the man of lawlessness is revealed. We know from Daniel, we know from Revelation. It's split in two. There's 3.5 years and 3.5 years. But just know this, this is where all that rebellion we just read about is happening. And God is dealing with that. And at the end, Jesus comes. Jesus returns. And he wipes out those who oppose him, wipes out the man of lawlessness. That's what we just read. And here's the next thing, is the millennial kingdom. It's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. Revelation chapter 20, read it. Go back and look at it. During that time, Jesus will be the king that was promised to us in the Old Testament, and he will reign. There are some people that say it's just metaphorical. It's just allegory. It's not really meaning 1,000 years. Some say it's happening now. Something will happen later. Some people don't think at all. I read it and I go, it says 1,000 years. I'm going to go with that. Because I'm going to go with what Jesus does. And again, if I'm wrong, we'll get together in heaven and we'll go, you're right, I was wrong, okay? We'll just kind of save it at that. But that's what I read, 1,000-year reign. Psalm 98, at Christmas, we sing the song Joy to the World. You notice that? You know it's not a Christian Christmas song? Go back and read the words, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. What it means is he comes to reign. Not just human hearts, but on the earth. That's what he wrote Joy to the World about. It's during the millennial. After that, the final judgment will come, the great white throne, Revelation 20, Matthew 25. The books are open, and all those that have died that have rejected Christ will come, and they'll stand there, and here's what they did. They rejected Jesus, and their names are not in the book in Revelation 20, and so that's the final judgment. And then God starts over with a new heaven and new earth. Creation again. Everything's new. Everything's right. We are with Christ. The tree of life shows up again. There's a new Jerusalem. Everything starts over. And that's where eternity goes for us from then on. That is the timeline. You take all the Bible and you read it and you go, that's the road ahead. Where are we? We're in the church age. Beyond that, I don't know how close. But I know what's going to happen. Guess what the scriptures tell us. Paul says there are two things you can do, though. You can't affect that. That's what God's doing. But what can you do? We're going to wrap up with this, 13 through 15. He says, but we always ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel that you may attain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, church in Thessalonia, you were some of the first person that ever heard this gospel. You're the first one in your area. You're like the earliest ones, and you got to hear the gospel. You got to know Jesus, and I'm thankful for you guys. And you should be thankful because why? Because you were able to be saved. You knew Jesus, and you put your faith in Jesus, and you know him, and you are saved, and your sins are forgiven, and you know where you're going when you die. You're going to be with him forever. He said, you should be thankful. So for those of us today that know Jesus, he said, you need to be thankful that you live in this world where you've heard the gospel and you don't have to worry about the future. And for those who don't know Jesus, it's like, make your decision to know him because this is what's going to happen. And for those who do know him, your responsibility is to tell everybody else. I believe the good news of Jesus, and I want you to. I want you to know him too. I want you to have this confidence that I have. I want you to have the peace that I have about what's going to happen to me. I want you to have the freedom and the forgiveness that I have. Not because I'm good, because he is good. Paul's saying, you need to be very thankful for the gospel, that you know Jesus. So that's why we have this point in history. We can choose. We can choose to know Jesus and find salvation in him. That's what Paul's saying you can do about it. You have that under your control. Do you know Jesus? And he says to this group, you do. You do. Now go share it with other people. The second thing he says is this, and this is the last thing. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. He says, look, guys, it's hard. It's hard to live in our world. There's persecution. There's things happening. So stand firm. Stand firm. Don't get discouraged. Don't walk away. Don't turn your back on God. Don't look at the world and get all upset and go, oh, this is happening, that's happening. Where's God? He said, I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. You stand firm. One of the cool things that happens in our country every single day is at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, right? Some of you have been there to D.C. and you've seen that. And there's a tomb to the unknown soldier from every war, right? It represents every war, the people who died that we don't know who they are. And there's a guard standing there right now, right? Right now. They're on two-hour shifts, 24 hours a day. When the hurricanes come, they stand there. When it's hot, they stand there. When it's extremely cold, they stand there. They take 21 steps to represent the 21 gun salute. And they stand there. They breathe 21 breaths to remember. And they don't go anywhere. They don't go anywhere. They're sick. They stand there. They stand firm. And Paul's saying the same thing to us. Stand firm. Don't get caught up in what's going on. Don't give up on God. Stand firm in your beliefs, your traditions, the things we taught you. Stand firm. We don't stand in front of an unknown tomb, right? We stand in front of an empty tomb. That's where we stand. And he said, stand firm. So that's my prayer for all of you. One, that you know this Jesus, right? You really know him. Not about him, but you know him. And that you are sure where you're going today. And I want to pray for you guys that are in the room, that you have friends, family, who don't know this Jesus, and you're going, man, when the time comes, will they go before him? And we need to be praying for them, that God softens their heart, that they are saved. That's what God wants us to do. Share the gospel. And I want to pray for us, too, that if you don't know this Jesus, that you will know him and have that salvation, and then we'll stand firm. I want to pray for us now, and I want to pray verses 16 and 17 over us as a blessing. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and let's pray together. And this is what Paul wrote to them. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us, who loves us, and gave us eternal comfort and gives us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. May he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May he comfort your heart today and establish your heart today in good work and word. And Father God, I thank you for this blessing that you had Paul write, and it still applies to us today. Father, I pray for each one of us to know your Son as our Lord and Savior. I thank you that you're in control, that these events are things that you have on your mind from the very beginning. They don't catch you by surprise. And you're still working, and you're still in control, and you're still moving. And I pray for us today to truly know you and to know your Son. And I pray for our family and our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors who don't know you. And I pray for our country, and I pray for our world. And I pray for us that do know that we'll be bold with the gospel. This will be real to us and just change us. Lead us. Guide us. Take us where we need to go that other people may know you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Every week at the end of the service, we're glad to pray with you, talk with you. If you don't know Jesus, we want to share how you can know him so you can be sure. And if you want to pray with us in just a few minutes, just come over and pray with us. You don't have to tell us who, but we'd love to pray for your family and friend who don't know Jesus. Write it on a card. Just say, put their initials. Please pray for so-and-so. We do communion every week as a sign of the gospel. And I just want to share every week for the next few weeks. I'm just going to give you verses that explain the gospel. You know the gospel. Paul was preaching in Antioch, Acts chapter 13. He says this, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection did. It causes us, it allows us, those who believe, to be set free from every sin. Every sin. You don't need to have guilt or shame. You are freed from that through Jesus Christ. You couldn't do it under the law. You couldn't do it by works. It's through his work on the cross. So after I pray, the bread and juice are available to you to understand, remember that he has set you free from every sin. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the gospel, the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom to know that whatever we've done in the past, whether it was this morning or yesterday, 5 years ago, we don't have to feel guilt or shame about it because you have freed us from that. You have forgiven us through Christ. He bore that on the cross. And we celebrate that in our time of communion. May we be a people who live in freedom, who understand that we are free, who don't want to go back, but only move forward in the freedom you've given us. Use this time of communion to bring us closer to you, and pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, if you're new, they have tables on either side of the room. Receive when you're ready.